Good morning. Today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 827 of the Church Bibles. That's beginning at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Well, Michael, thank you very much for reading that for us. Can I encourage you to keep Matthew 22 open? It's page 827. We're going to look at this parable together. But first of all, let me pray and ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his teaching that we have here in Matthew's Gospel. Thank you for all that we've learnt from him over these last weeks. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us an open heart with ears to listen to what he says, that our hearts would respond with faith and with repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how good you are at responding to an invitation. I'm going to be honest, I'm not good at that. As a pastor, you get invited to a lot of weddings, and I always forget to reply. What happens is you get the sort of beautiful flowery envelope, it kind of comes through your front door, or sometimes you get an email now, don't you, with this sort of a virtual envelope on them. And you open it up and you see the names of the happy couple, and you're really excited to be invited. And so, well, the first thing that you do is you check whether you're invited to the whole day, to the meal, or just to the evening. You don't want to get that wrong. And then there are those four capital letters at the bottom of the invitation, RSVP, responde, s'il vous plaît, respond, please. Now what you should do is you should check the dates and immediately reply yes or no. But what I normally do, and I'm sure what a lot of us do, is we just sort of put it in a pile of other things somewhere in our house, and it sort of stays hidden there until you get a kind of awkward reminder, sorry to bother you, but are you actually coming or not? Now, some of you in this room have been on the receiving end of that from me, and I apologize again for that. In my defense, though, when I do respond, so far I've always turned up on the day. And actually, it's that bit that's really important, isn't it? It's not just that you say that you'll come, but that you turn up in good time on the right day, dressed in your best outfit, ready to celebrate the wonderful occasion. How good are you at responding to invitations? Last week we had two parables of Jesus, which posed two questions to us. The first was, what do you think about repentance? The second was, what will you do with Jesus? And this week we have the third parable, which poses another question. how will you respond to Jesus' invitation? Jesus is inviting people to come into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We're told that this king's son's wedding is about that in verse 2. And so how will you respond to Jesus' invitation? Well, we'll see that there are a variety of responses that you could make in this parable. And the parable works, it's kind of set in three different scenes. If you look at the back of the service sheet, you'll see them laid out there for you. So we're going to just start in scene one, where you should start in verses 1 to 7. It says in verse 1 that again Jesus spoke to them in parables. So he's speaking to the same Jerusalem audience as last week. They're there in chapter 21, verse 45. If you just look at the next column on the page. These are the chief priests and Pharisees. Jesus is still speaking here to them and speaking about them, these privileged religious elites, those who are in power in Jerusalem, but who we know as the readers are also corrupt and are seeking to arrest him and kill him. In the first part of this parable, these are the people who reject the king's invitation to come into his kingdom. So let me read verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." So we join the story about a king and his son's wedding. And the invitation has actually already gone out before we get here. And these servants, they go out to call those who had previously received the invitation to say to them that the wedding feast is on now and it's time to come on down and join in. That's actually a pretty normal way it worked in those days. There are no fridges and no fridge freezers. And so food has to be prepared really quickly. And for a big feast like this, you'd send out the invitations early on so people were prepared, they knew it was coming. And then you send a follow-up to let them know that it's on now. And then people are ready to go and can come along to it. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because no one comes. Now, I remember when Joe and I got married, it was 20 years ago this summer. And I know we don't look old enough for that, but it's true. Well, Joe doesn't look old enough anyway. And at our wedding, we had one person whom we'd invited to our wedding meal who just didn't show up. We don't know why. They never said why. They just weren't there. And it was a bit kind of off, I suppose. It was a bit rude. We'd gone to the effort of inviting them, and we paid for their meal as well. And maybe they just forgot or got confused about whether they should be there or not, or maybe there was some kind of emergency. I don't know. But you kind of just thought, well, that's really not great. But actually, it wasn't that big of a deal. But this is a big deal, isn't it? It's a far bigger deal in this parable because of who it is. This isn't any old wedding. This is the king's son's wedding. It's the royal wedding. And so to refuse to come, it's not just rude. It's actually an indication of treason. It's an expression of rebellion against the king, against the king's son, and his rule over you. It's a big deal. However, it turns out that this king is gracious, and he gives these rebels another chance, verse 4. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." So remember, no fridges and no freezers. When the animals are slaughtered, there's only a certain amount of time to eat them. And this is a wedding of great expense and luxury, isn't it? This isn't sort of chicken nuggets and chips. You know, this is a feast. This is the king's personal herd, his prize animals, the fat calves. This is fillet steak on offer in this meal, the best, and it's ready now. Come to the wedding feast. The king is offering you joy and happy times, a celebration, a party, and the very best of foods. Who would turn that down? But they do, again. And if the first refusal was a big insult, well, the second is far, far worse. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They didn't care. They went off to their workplaces and businesses. Their profits were a bigger priority than the king's celebrations. And verse 6, they add injury to insult. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. It's real wickedness. That earlier suspicion of treason, well, it's now proved. These servants, they came with a message of goodwill. Their invitation was a great privilege to receive, and an offer of wonderful joy and a wonderful experience, and they were beaten and they were killed. This was the worst possible thing they could have done. And they'd only do it if they had no respect for the king at all, and if they didn't fear him at all. Actually, they should have feared him, shouldn't they? Because his wrath is stirred, and he acts swiftly to deal out his righteous retribution. Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What's this all about? Well, it's about the kingdom of heaven. We've been told that. It's about God's kingdom. And he offers an invitation for people to come into his kingdom. In history, the first invitation goes out to Israel through his servants, the prophets. Jesus made a similar point in the second parable we had last week. The prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, they pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, God's king, and they told people to look for him. Places like Daniel chapter 7 and 2 Samuel 7. They said that this Messiah, this king, would bring in the kingdom of God. The people that the prophets offered that invitation to were greatly privileged to receive it. And here in this parable, that's got to stand for the chief priests and the Pharisees, the people Jesus is talking to. They've had the privilege of hearing the Old Testament prophets. They knew the scriptures extremely well. They've been told how to gain entry into God's coming kingdom by repenting of their sins, by placing their faith in the Messiah that God was sending to them, who is Jesus Christ. That invitation has gone out to them and they have rejected it. Now, just notice here the details. Have a look down at the first few verses again. Notice that the invitation is both free and costly. It's like any wedding, isn't it? It's free to the guests, but very costly to the family. This wedding is free to all who will respond. It costs them nothing. They just have to come. But it's very costly, isn't it, for the king and his son. The best beasts are butchered to make it happen. Just so entry into the kingdom of heaven. A free invitation is issued to all who would come to a feast of great joy, but it's very costly to God and his son as he is butchered on the cross to make it happen. The prophets foretold this to anyone who would listen. And these men, they knew that better than anyone. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't care. They're more concerned with their own business in this world. And like their forefathers, they had rejected their message. Even the last of the prophets, John the Baptist, and even Jesus himself. John they mistreated. They treated him shamefully, and he's now been killed. And Jesus they mistreat and will soon kill. Jesus is being clear with these men once again that they really should fear the king's wrath. He will not simply take this forever. He will bring his judgment to bear on those who reject his invitation. In history, this happens to these people. The Roman armies sacked the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, Jesus is going to talk about that in two chapters' time, very clearly in chapter 24. And that temporal judgment on that one city, that's just a foretaste of the future when his judgment will fall upon the whole world and on all who reject his invitation. That's the first scene, and it's such a contrasting scene, isn't it? It starts with this joyful invitation, and it turns very nasty. It's pretty grim. The good news is that scene two is far happier, verses 8 to 10. Do you remember earlier on I was talking about my own wedding and that guy who didn't turn up to the meal? What do you think we did? Well, we didn't want the food to go to waste, and so we looked around the garden of the reception venue, and we saw there a friend of my brother's who was nearby, and his name was James, and he hadn't actually been invited in the first round of invites, but he'd been working nearby, and he knew what was going on, and so he just sort of came along to the venue to see the photos being taken. It was a nice day, and I think he had nothing better to do. And so we just said to him, look, this guy hasn't shown up. Do you want to just take his place? Do you want to stay on for the meal? And he was a bit of a sort of cheeky chap, and he was delighted. That's what he did. It was better that someone came and ate the food after all. And he was just really pleased to have been asked. It was a great time for him, and we were really glad that he was there. Scene 2, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Second set of servants now go out, and they've got a new invitation. It's an invitation to the same wedding as the other guys talked about, but it no longer goes to a specific privileged few. It's now a call far and wide to anyone who wants to attend to freely come, to fill the spaces that those who had rejected it had left. And this part of the parable, it corresponds to the present gospel age. At the end of Matthew, in chapter 28, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, Jesus will send out his disciples far and wide into all the nations of the earth, to all peoples, both Jew and Gentile, with the free and wonderful message of the gospel. An invitation goes out to anyone and everyone to repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus and come into his kingdom. Notice here that it really is an invitation to anyone. It's indiscriminate. Verse 10, it goes out to the bad and the good. That is, to the morally upright and to the morally bankrupt. To people who've got their lives together and to people whose lives are a big mess. To people you might expect, and to people you would never expect. To everyone, to ordinary people, no one is excluded from the gospel invitation. All they have to do is come. Isn't that wonderful news? And here, with that second invitation in this gospel age, many, many people respond to it. the wedding hall was filled with guests. It's a wonderful story, especially after the second part, after the first part, sorry. The terrible scene one. Scene two is amazing. And it's the story of the church throughout the centuries. The wedding hall is filled with guests, and more people are still coming in. And the parable could end there, couldn't it? That would be like a really good ending, wouldn't it? It would be a fitting ending. It'd be a happy ending. But Jesus is always surprising, and he adds a twist to his story. And here we have scene 3, verse 11 to 14. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, what's your reaction when you hear that part of the story? Well, I think our first reaction is this, isn't it? Well, isn't this a bit harsh? I mean, okay, Jesus, turning up to the wedding in the wrong clothes, that's not great, but this is overkill, isn't it? Well, first of all, we need to remember that this is a parable. So it's not a recommendation. You know, if someone turns up to your wedding in shorts and t-shirt, you don't tie them up and throw them out in a dark hole. It's a parable. There's harshness there, but the harshness is teaching us something. I think it's actually teaching us two things. The first thing it teaches us is that we tend to underestimate how big a deal it is to reject God's authority, to show God contempt. That's what this man is actually doing here. He's contemptuous because, well, this is the king that we're talking about. Just imagine, if you've been invited to Prince William and Catherine's wedding back in the day, and of course you would know, wouldn't you, what a big occasion that would be. Imagine if you just turned up in your running gear, like some sort of dirty lycra shorts and a sweaty t-shirt. Well, you wouldn't be allowed in, would you, to start with? Like you'd maybe queue up to the palace, and when you got to the gate, the person on the gate would just take one look at you and would turn you away. And then if you kind of snuck in over a fence or something, which you would have had to have done, and then the queen walks into the reception and she sees you, well, you definitely wouldn't have been able to stay, would you? Her servants would have thrown you out pretty sharply. In that scenario, would there have been any excuse that you could have given that would have justified that? We're told when the king confronts him that the man is speechless. He had no argument, no excuses. He couldn't say, "Oh no, I didn't know I had to." Or, "I didn't have time to change." Or even, "Oh, I had nothing to wear." And actually, we know this because, well, the other guests, the bad and the good, they were all wearing wedding clothes. And that, of course, implies that the man did have the option. And that this man had, well, he'd chosen not to wear them. It implies that in fact, the king himself had supplied wedding clothes for all these people. It was not accidental. It was a statement of contempt towards the king. It's not that he couldn't change. It's that he didn't want to change. He didn't want to dress appropriately for the king's son's wedding. And that shows his contempt for the king. Now, if this were just Wills and Kate, that would be bad enough. You'd get thrown out. But this isn't just some earthly king of some earthly kingdom, is it? "This is the King of glory and the kingdom of heaven." This man shows his contempt for that king. And that's an infinitely bigger deal. And it's one that we tend to underestimate. Someone who shows contempt for the King of heaven is thrown into the clutches of hell. He faces the king's wrath. Don't underestimate how serious it is to show contempt for God. That's the first thing that this last scene teaches us. The second thing it teaches us is this, that we need to put on new clothes to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is speaking about righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples this. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And he was speaking there about both an inner and an outer righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to us as a gift. It's by faith that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's called imputed righteousness. It's not of our own making. It's his gift to us. It's imputed to us. As a king might give his subjects new wedding garments to wear. Clean, shining white, pure, so that we are fit for his kingdom. But what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 is that gift of righteousness, it must take effect in our hearts and in our lives. It is a righteousness that we then begin to live out in our lives as transformed people, as changed people, as people who start to live like Jesus. And so the symbolism here is that this is the person who presumes on the offer of free salvation, but who refuses to change. James puts it in his letter like this. He says, "This is the person whose faith is without works," which isn't true faith at all. Or as Jesus put it in the last two parables, "This is the person who says all the right things, but who refuses to repent of their sin." We've been told to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, but this person produces no gospel fruit in their life. And that kind of contempt for the king, it sounds like this. "Yes, Jesus, I'll accept your invitation into your kingdom, but I won't let go of my finances. Your church will get nothing from me. I need that for myself." "Yes, Jesus, I'll accept your invitation into your kingdom, but you'll not tell me what to do with my sex life. No, that's for me to determine." "Yes, Jesus, I'll accept your invitation into your kingdom, but I'll not forgive that person. Never." "Yes, Jesus, I'll accept your invitation into your kingdom, but I won't own up to my sin. And I won't say sorry, and I certainly won't change, not for anyone, not for you." See the incompatibility there? God in Christ has forgiven our sins through his death on the cross and has provided new clothes, his perfect righteousness. He clothes us with it. It's a gift to us. We're to put it on, to bring it to bear in our lives, to change. But if we refuse to do that, well, we show ourselves to not really have accepted his invitation at all. It's all on our terms. And so we show our contempt for the king. The person who arrogantly refuses to change, to put on and live out the righteousness of Christ, who continues to wear their own unrighteousness defiantly, keeping control of their own life. Well, when that day comes, they will be found out and then thrown out. Don't be the person who gets to the final day and hears these words from the king. Bind them hand and foot and cast them into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We demonstrate if we have been chosen, if we are one of God's elect, by how seriously we respond to the king's invitation, by whether we change our clothes, putting on and living out the righteousness of Christ. So that's the parable. And that's the question. How will you respond to Jesus' invitation? Jesus is inviting people to come into and to enjoy his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The invitation goes out far and wide, to the good and the bad, to everyone. How will you respond? This parable, it has an implicit RSVP. Respond, please. Don't put it on the pile and forget it. Come in faith. Come and change. Come and remain in the eternal wedding feast of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that there is a wonderful offer available to us from Jesus Christ, an invitation into his kingdom, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of his righteousness. Lord, we praise you that that offer has gone out far and wide, that it's come to the good and the bad, that it's come out to the whole world. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for any here this morning who have not yet responded, who perhaps have put it off, put it on the pile. We pray, Lord God, that you would work in their hearts that they might respond to Jesus. We pray too for ourselves, perhaps for those of us who have already responded to Jesus, who trust him, who believe in him. Lord, may we never presume. May we never arrogantly presume. May we be people who put on the righteousness of Christ, who change and be made fit for you. Help us, we pray, with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.